But this morning, we are talking about someone that teaches us a wonderful lesson about how we receive grace upon grace from God, and that we never take that for granted. We've been talking about in this series, we looked at Adam and Eve and how they received grace from God even though they rebelled against God. Following week, of course, we looked at Abraham and Sarah. We saw how this old couple, against impossible odds, God blessed them and provided a lamb for Isaac. And you might remember then we talked about Moses after we did Jacob and Esau. And we saw Jacob and Esau, of course, restored as well. But then when we looked at Moses and Miriam, we saw that incredible gift that was given to Moses and the Israelites on that night of Passover when all of them were spared by the blood on the doorpost, right? And today, we see where Moses has turned it over to Joshua. Joshua goes into the promised land. He sends scouts ahead, and they arrive at a place where Rahab the prostitute lived. Rahab and her son Boaz are the dynamic duo for this week. And I think that there's a wonderful lesson for us, and you see the scarlet cord running throughout that entire story, don't we? And we see that God loves us so much, and yet this blood of Christ, in spite of all of our sin, he is still trying to redeem every one of us because he loves us so much. So I do want to introduce her to you this morning. Please turn your attention to this.
You're Israelites.
You've heard about us?
You have a God who commands the winds and parts the seas.
He saved us from slavery. We are his chosen.
This whole city is terrified of you. How can we fight a people whose God can do that?
There was tremendous fear in Jericho. The scouts were in Jericho trying to find out exactly what they were up against as the Israelites would move into the promised land. And Jericho stood in the way. It was a fort that sat right in the valley between two mountains. As they went into Canaan, they had to go through this area, a very strategic fort. And so before they go in, they send spies out ahead, much as Joshua and Caleb had gone a generation earlier. But these spies were faithful and good scouts for Israel, and they did not allow fear to stop them, but they found incredible fear in Jericho, and I'd like to read that to you this morning. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. "I know the Lord has given you this land," she told them. "We are all afraid of you. Everyone, did you hear that word? Everyone. And the land is living in terror. For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has had the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters." Wow. Woman crying out for mercy reminds me of me. Reminds me of everybody I know that understands the reality. They're all sinners falling short of the glory of God and need incredible mercy from God. But poor Rahab, I mean, she's really in a tough spot. She is a bottom feeder in a society that's about to be completely destroyed. They've been condemned by God. She lives among the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Hivites and Parasites, not the parasites, the parasites. But in a way, that's what they had become. This whole region was just done, did everything they could to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And they were now under judgment. And God is about to take over their entire area and give it to the Israelites. And the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, whom God had promised to bless, he's going to hand everything off to them, and they're going to live in houses they didn't build and eat crops that they did not plant. And these are the people under judgment of God. And if that's not bad enough, she's at the bottom of the heap. She lives on the other side of the tracks. Do you know what I mean? You know, when I was serving a previous appointment, there was a guy there by the name of Mike Strawbridge. He was a delightful Sunday school teacher, just, bigger than life, just an awesome guy. And one day he talked about the story of Solomon. You probably are familiar with this story where two women came, two prostitutes came to Solomon and said one of the babies were dead, but the other baby was still alive, and they were both claiming it was their baby. Solomon says, cut them in half, because he knew that would get a response from the real mother, and she would speak up, and he'd know which one was the real mother, the wisdom of Solomon. But when he did that Sunday school lesson, there was one young man in the Sunday school class that didn't have very good social skills, you might say. That would be one way to put it, okay? And he worked at the local grocery store, so when the Sunday school teacher, Mike, goes into the grocery store, the guy's stocking shelves, and he yells across the entire grocery store, "Hey, Mike, I didn't know where you were going with those two prostitutes yesterday." True story. I am not making that one up. I wish I were. But this poor woman, she is a woman that's going to surrender, even though she is living on the wall of the town. Now, keep this in mind. This is a fort. What's the first thing to be breached when someone comes? The wall. She's one of the discardable people. She's on the wall, on the edge of the fort. She's one that they don't value, even in this society that's being condemned by God. She is a carp. She's a bottom feeder. And she sees these 600,000 men plus women and children coming into the promised land. And she's heard about the wonders of Egypt. And these scouts that Joshua sends ahead of them, they stop and they go. They must have walked right through the walls, right? I mean, they must have walked right in the door with all the other people, because after all, I mean, this was not, you know, a godly nation. They sort of blinked at prostitution. It was like, well, you know, we have prostitutes living up here on the wall, but that's okay. It adds to the gross national product when people come. You know, strangers are welcome as long as they leave at night, you know, that sort of thing. So the scouts very wisely go to a place that they know they'll be treated with discretion. A place that the reputable people won't be going. A place that's going to be safe for the scouts. And they go to Rahab. It's also a strategic location up high where you can see what's going on in the village. So they're very smart scouts. And they go to her room. And they don't even have to fill her in, because she's already heard, hasn't she? Let's read it together this time. When they heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is a God in heaven above and on earth below. This woman had a very rational fear, didn't she? Some fears are not rational. Some are afraid of clowns. This clown's afraid of doctors. Some fears are irrational. Her fear was real, and for good reason. Can you imagine what it was like to see 600 million men who had, by the power of God, been delivered by Egypt, who had seen all the glories of 10 plagues, and going across the Red Sea on dry ground, and going out into the wilderness and being provided with manna and quail and all these incredible things that God did. Their sandals not even wearing out. They had military victories while they were on the other side of the Jordan River. Joshua brings them across the Jordan River toward the promised land. And the Israelites know, I mean, the people living in Canaan, you know, these people, including in Jericho, they're like, how can we stand against this stuff? Fear's not always bad, is it? Sometimes fear is a good thing. I know some people don't like to hear about that we ought to fear God. We ought to just love God, right? Can I just tell you that loving God is a very important Christian teaching? Absolutely. Can I also tell you that fearing God is also a very important teaching of the Scriptures? You know what the Proverbs says? It says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And it is. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's a healthy fear. It's a fear that acknowledges who God is, that He is a glorious and powerful God who can absolutely do whatever He pleases. You know what Jesus said about this? You say, oh, that's just Old Testament, Pastor. Get out of the Old Testament. Go into the New Testament. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. You know what Jesus said about fearing God? He said, I tell you, do not fear he who is able to destroy your body, and then that's all they can do. I'll tell you who to fear, he says. Fear the one who can kill your body and put you in hell. Yes, fear him. Jesus said that. If you're accusing me of making it up, I didn't. Jesus said it. It's a healthy fear that fears the living God. How many of us have been fortunate enough to be raised by parents that we had a little bit of fear of, or school teachers, we had just a little bit of fear that kept us out of trouble? A healthy fear is a beautiful thing, especially if it drives you to cry out for mercy like it did Rahab. Rahab understood that this was a powerful force that was coming her direction, and she knew that she couldn't possibly survive. And so she surrendered out of fear and saying, I don't know which to fear more, Jericho's king or the God of Israel. Second thought, I think I'll fear the God of Israel. He seems to be the one in charge. And she surrendered. And she saw something that I think was a world changer for her. She saw two godly men who were the scouts who walked into that place and treated her like a human being instead of a piece of meat. And when she saw that, she said, I don't know what's going to happen. This is a huge risk to me. I could get a reward if I just surrender or turn them in, but I'm going to protect them because I'm throwing my lot in with God. And that's what happens in this story. Like a brand plucked from the burning, like John Wesley. She was a brand plucked from certain destruction by the mercy of God. And she was saved. She's a great lesson. And aren't you glad she's here in our Bibles? Aren't you glad that there's a story of a prostitute that God showed mercy to? I, for one, am tickled about that. Because it tells me a couple of things. It tells me, first of all, the Bible's true, or they wouldn't put that. They would flower her up. They'd make her a wonderful person, wouldn't they? Because she's an ancestor of Jesus Christ. But it tells the truth. The second thing I love about this is because I need mercy, like all of us. I'm really glad this story exists in our Bible. Let's discern a little bit between the difference between ethics and faith. Because, you know, that's a tough one, isn't it? I mean, we know that she lied, didn't she? When the king's men came to the door and they pounded on the door and they said, we heard that there are Israelites in the fort. Apparently, somebody heard an Israelite accent or something. Somebody found out that there were Israelites inside. And the king's men are looking. And they bang on the door. And they say, have you seen any Israelites? I haven't seen a thing, she lied. And is it an ethics lesson for us? Well, I'm going to make this easy for you. No. This is not an ethics lesson. Do not settle this based on this story. This story is not a story about ethics. This is a story about faith and salvation. That's what this story is about. Sometimes we take stories and we drive them too far and we make them something that they're not. I mean, this is, however, the classic. This is the absolute classic. It is the story, if you're harboring Jews and Nazis show up at the door and they ask you, are you harboring Jews? What should you say? Of course, the loving thing is to say, no. But it is a faith-filled thing to say yes, and God's going to deliver them. That's what Rahab did. She's not a Sunday school teacher. She's not an ethics professor. She hasn't even attended Sunday school. She is not teaching an ethics lesson here. She's a sinner doing what she can to save her butt, using the ways of her world to save her butt. You say, but pastor, sometimes you've got to lie in modern war. That's the only way you can survive. Pastor, you've got to understand. I mean, sometimes it's for the greater good. Agree with all that. And like I said, we're not going to settle this one here today. But can I just throw some other meat on the fire? You know, Daniel didn't lie. He went to the lion's den for it. And he survived the lion's den. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego didn't lie. And they went to the fiery furnace, and God saved them. And you can be sure that God could have saved Rahab and those guys if she hadn't lied. But what you do about the Nazis showing up at the door, we're not going to settle that based on this text. Sometimes lying is just for our own private good, right? That's when it's always wrong. Let's read together from Proverbs 12:22. It checked out on me again. So if you could forward it for me. Hey, it came back? Okay, let's try it again. This is so funny. We keep trying to figure out what is going on with this thing, and we can't figure it out. But let's read together from Proverbs 12:22. The Lord detests lying lips, but delights in people who are trustworthy. He likes the truth. Titus says that God cannot lie. It is so contrary to who his spirit is. You know who does lie? The great deceiver, the evil one. It's not of God's nature. He doesn't like lying. You know, when we lie for our convenience, like, hey, son, you know, when the ice cream truck makes that musical sound, that means they're out of ice cream. You know, those type of lies. Oh, you want me to read that book to you? Sorry, I can't read. Those are convenience lies that are definitely wrong. Lying is wrong. No doubt about it. Sometimes, though, you have to figure out what's the most loving thing to do. And that's when it gets tough, isn't it? Faith and ethics is a tough one. It's like, how do you make the right decision on everything? Sometimes, for me, I just decide to err on the side of grace. But boy, I tell you, I don't want to take it lightly to lie or to do anything immoral for the greater good. Because what's greater good than truth? Of God. It's a tough one. Living out the new life of redemption, though, is what I really wanted to come to talk to you about today. Because Rahab is a perfect example of what happens when you experience mercy. You know what she does? She immediately gets on board with living a godly life. She's an amazing breakthrough. It's a 180. Because we never hear anything more bad about this Rahab. Now, there is a Rahab in the book of Job, and in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Isaiah. It tells about Rahab, the harlot, because of the idolatry of the Israelites, returning to false gods and all those types of things. But they're not talking about Rahab from this story. Rahab from this story, from this point on, is presented in a positive light. And you see her in the New Testament showing up in numerous places. And in the book of Ruth, we find out something really marvelous that we'll be talking about in just a minute. But first of all, I want to talk about how she spread the mercy as far as she could. There's a clear mark of someone that experienced mercy, huh? They try to spread the mercy to others. That's what Rahab did. As soon as she realized that these scouts were willing to cut a deal, she's like, well, I know asking for them to spare all of Jericho is a non-starter. But I'm going to do all in my power to save as many as I can. So let me bargain with you. Will you save me? Will you save my parents? Will you save my children? Will you save my brothers and sisters and their families? Get it? You can't save the whole world, but you can save people. You can offer mercy to people around you. You can offer mercy to as many as you can, but you can't save the whole world, and it's okay. God's got a big kingdom. He's got a bunch of other Christians. But you share the mercy with as many as you can, as fast as you can. Because Judgment Day is coming for us just like it was coming for them. Joshua chapter 2, verse 12. Let's read it together. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. She's bargaining. She's doing all she can to save as many as we can. And we know from the context that she does indeed have all those people. This one who had all this support system, she wasn't like the average harlot. the average prostitute gets caught in prostitution rings, who I cry out for mercy for, because a lot of them, they've been abandoned by families and got themselves in bad situations or drug addictions, that they just don't have much choice. But she had choice, and yet God showed her all this mercy. She had a support system all around her. She's a very important story for us to understand that even the worst of the worst, the one who's in the most sinful culture dealing with the dregs of society, she receives mercy. It's a great story. Rahab and her son Boaz begin prospering right away. And this is another sign that somebody has really turned their life to Christ. Now, you're going to have trouble when you give your life to Christ. We're just going to be straight up with you. Jesus said in this world, you're going to have troubles. And it doesn't mean that you're always going to have a great life just because you became a Christian. We've talked about that often enough, right? But we also know that it tends to get a little better when you live God's ways. That's just a reality. And that's exactly what happened for Rahab and her son Boaz. It's a wonderful story about Rahab. You know, she is brought, after the walls come down, they take her with them. And she becomes an Israelite. She becomes a child of Abraham, grafted in, just like you and me, huh? And she's grafted in and lives all the blessing. Remember how God said, I'm going to bless you? Oh, I'm going to bless you so much. She gets part of the blessing. They go into this promised land, and they live in houses they didn't build. And they have crops that they didn't plant. And Rahab flourished, and she got married, and she had more kids. And we find out that Rahab had a son named Boaz. And when we meet him in Ruth chapter 2, very first time he's ever mentioned, guess what we hear about him? And there was a rich man living in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was respected. He had influence. He drove a Ferrari. He was a big deal. He was a leader about town. One generation. Do you see the difference mercy makes? Do you see the difference it makes when we turn our lives to God and cry out for mercy? There's nothing like it. It changes everything. Certainly changed Rahab, and it certainly changed Boaz. And I want you to tell you something. It wasn't just financially, because that's not really that much. You only can hold on to it for a couple of decades. What we're talking about is deeper, deeper blessing. You know what the first words we hear out of Boaz's mouth? You know what they are? May the Lord bless you, he says at the workplace. Unless you work for a church, you have not heard those words at a staff meeting. Boaz did, because Rahab raised her son right. It's a great story of redemption, isn't it? But they didn't forget either. Let's read together. No matter where life takes you, don't forget where you came from. May not be scripture, but it's true. And it's right. Don't ever forget. Don't forget. Because somewhere along the way, God showed mercy to you and your family. For Boaz, it was for his mother. He knew that the mercy that had been shown his mother must be shown. We know this from the book of Ruth as well, because Boaz owns these fields. And one day, Ruth says to her mother-in-law, Naomi, she says, I'm going to go and try to find somebody's fields that will allow me to glean grain from behind them. Now, obviously, it wasn't done by everyone, because she said, I'm going to try to find someone kind enough. It was Old Testament law, but they weren't keeping it like they did with a lot of Old Testament law. But she finds Boaz's fields. And they're allowing people to glean and to gather grain. This is the dramatic change that came upon Rahab. You know why he did all this? Because he didn't forget. He just didn't forget. You know, forgetting is very dangerous. You know, one lady sitting on the witness stand, and the lawyer says, and what did your husband say when he woke up? He said, where am I, Catherine? And how did that make you feel? It made me feel very angry. Well, why? Because my name is Ruth. It's a dangerous thing to forget. Do you know who you are? You're Methodist. You know what that means, right? It means you're the poor second cousins to the Presbyterians. Put another way, what this means is our roots are in John Wesley. And you know who John Wesley preached to? He found out that rich religious people were really hard to reach. They were proud and arrogant. And he was chased out of churches for preaching the gospel. And you know what happened? He went and he preached at mine openings and open fields and ghettos. You know why he did that? Because he said, these people understand they need mercy. You know who he was talking about? He was talking about our grandparents, our great-great-great-great-grandparents. That's who he was talking about. He was talking about our families here. He's talking about me, the grandson of an abusive alcoholic. He was talking about you. Fill in the blank. Don't forget. See, Boaz showed mercy to this foreigner named Ruth, who was a widow and hungry, because he didn't forget the mercy that had been shown to his mother. Here's the thing with these old Methodists, that they went to Sunday school and they learned to read and write, and then they went to schools that were started by religious folks. And they began to learn all kinds of things. And they ended up going to college. And they prospered. And they got rich. And they built hospitals. And life was good. And they built houses in the suburbs. And somewhere along the way, religious folks forgot. We can't forget. Don't forget the price that was paid. Because it was a great, great price. And this is a story that just keeps on giving. As I said earlier, Rahab is an ancestor of Jesus Christ. This comes from Matthew chapter 1, and I want you to see just what a direct line there was. That Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz was the father of Obed, Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, both, in both genealogies. This is a story that tells you that God even knew that even though Rahab was a prostitute, that she could be part of the family of God. And we are blessed because of the mercy shown to Rahab. Every one of us. There's one more thing that I want you to catch, because this is, I think, a pretty big deal. That scarlet cord. The spies told her, when we come back and the walls come down, you make sure that you have a scarlet cord hanging out your window. And when we see that, make sure that your family, your brothers and sisters and their families are all in your house, and we will save you. Where have we run into this scarlet thing on the window frame before? It's not an accident. Could have been a green cord. Could have been a blue cord. It could have been a white cord. He said, you hang a scarlet cord from your window. Like the blood on the doorposts, the blood of the animals throughout the entire Old Testament. And the blood of Jesus Christ, Rahab's descendant, who when he died and shed his crimson blood, this scarlet-colored blood, and that floated, it rolled down that cross and into the sand of the Middle East. Let me tell you what happened that day. A wall came down between you and God, just like the walls came down at Jericho. And we entered the promised land. That's what God did for us. I hope none of us ever take that for granted. Because people that take that for granted get to be very miserable, judgmental, hypocritical Christians. Lord God, we do not take this gift for granted. And we are sorry for the times that we have, when we have puffed out our chest and said, "Look at me." Then we remember Rahab, who did nothing but cry out for mercy. That you're the one, as we sang a little bit ago, that goes after that one that was left behind, that rejoices and throws a party every time one sinner repents. And we know that one time, maybe it's been recent, or maybe it was 10 generations ago, that there was a great party thrown in heaven because someone like Rahab repented. And Lord, for those of us who think, well, hey, my generations, I mean, we've been great for 10 generations. We've studied our genealogy. We've been awesome. And then we remember who you are. We remember your glory and your majesty and your perfection. And then we realize that we have nothing but filthy rags to bring to you. And so we surrender, just as needy as Rahab, and saying, "You are the Lord of heaven and on earth. How can we ever win against you?" And so, with fear and trembling and great rejoicing, we come to you, celebrating that we can have love for you and fear of you at the same time. And to know that your mercy will be available to every single person that cries out for mercy. Wow, Lord. What a merciful God you are. We thank you for showing us this kind of mercy. We don't deserve it. We're very grateful and we praise you for it. We thank you, Lord, that you're not just in the business, as awesome as it is, of saving sinners, but you're also in the business of blessing your saints. And we thank you, God, for the way that you have blessed us, the way you've blessed our parents or grandparents or wherever it was that you blessed. We're grateful. We do not take it for granted. We also thank you that you're not done blessing, that you continue to be a God who wants to bless each one of us. And so we accept your blessing, and we pray, Lord, for an intervention for Roger Ditmore, who's in the hospital, life support. We pray, Lord, for mercy. For Nancy Helsel, following her surgery and all the pain that she's dealing with. For Jean George, who fell and needs your mercy and your help, Lord. We pray for healing. We pray for Merle and the complication of another gallstone, even in its terrible condition that surgery cannot be done. We pray for Henry and lift up Ray to you. We pray for a general conference. Lord, you might grant wisdom and that your truth and your love would be together in the most loving way possible, that you would deliver us from all evil. Now we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's jump to our feet and worship this merciful God.